Hello, I am Josh Beakley, and I'm here with Bob Castle, one of our elders at Bethany. And this is another episode of our audio series of roundtable discussions that's made to help Bethany leaders in development. Today, we're not working through a specific doctrine in Grudem's 40 questions. We're actually looking at the topic of care and counseling. Before we dive into that topic, wanted to let you introduce yourself, Bob, and share how long you've been an elder here at Bethany, and then maybe segue into how you've been involved in care at your time here.
Sure. Thanks, Josh. Marky and I have been attending Bethany for about 24 years, members for most of that time. And I became an elder about 10 years ago, just had the opportunity and the Lord spoke into my life to do that.
And then in terms of your involvement with care?
Through the time that we've served, there have been many opportunities to care, whether it's individual relationships with folks, often a mentoring or discipleship. But when we talk about things like counseling, Marky and I both have had the opportunity to participate in different counseling cases, typically as a lay counselor, but occasionally just as an advocate as well for the people.
When it comes to counseling, you and I have both served here as elders, especially over the last couple of years. There's been a ton of learning and challenges just because of how many different definitions of the term counseling and expectations that people have culturally, even church background. So even our church and the culture of our church as it pertains to counseling has shifted. And, you know, we're in the midst right now of clarifying some of that. So we're right now trying to talk to our leaders to help equip them to serve well as leaders here at Bethany. So if I take care and if I break that down on a structural side into three buckets, I think we've been talking about care on the spiritual side. We often refer to that as counseling, though there's a number of categories underneath that. But we also have physical side, which we often refer to as compassion. But there's a number of physical ways that we try to equip the church to care for one another. And then we have a proactive kind of care called contacting that leads to visitation, phone calls, that kind of thing. So those three buckets are three different ways that we try to equip care on the, if we use the trellis and the vine analogy, on the trellis side. Like, these are structural things that we can talk about a little bit today. But the vine side really is the primary focus, which is that organic way in which we love one another. And that really is harder to define in some ways. The scripture calls us to love one another. We have these trellis ways that we can kind of develop programs and structures, but the critical way in the vine element is just our expressions of love to one another, how the Spirit empowers us to bear the fruit with one another, all the one another's in scripture, and just the broadest sense of discipleship, a church culture of care. I'm going to just catch you off guard here. So when you look at Bethany as a culture of care, what are some things that you, looking back at your time here, have seen as a strength? You know, that you say, hey, here's ways as a culture of care that Bethany has really lived out what God calls us to as a body.
That's a great question. Those three buckets that you mentioned are all, in my mind, very intentional buckets. So counseling often comes from a heightened need that somebody recognizes, and they come forward and ask for that kind of counseling or help, spiritual help. Similarly, with the physical, the compassion needs, it's noticeable. They either sense it and they come and ask for help, or whether it's financial or physical, or somebody else sees it and, again, brings them forward for that. The contact area begins to go a little more towards the culture, if you will. So, you know, it's often a random call or a triggered call in some fashion to reach out and see how people are doing, seek prayer requests and needs. We don't necessarily know if there's a need or what that need might be until we engage. Continuing with that, what I've seen historically has been a lot of just relational connection occur. So it is caring for one another. It happens really unbeknownst to us many times as leaders. While we certainly encourage and talk about it, say from the pulpit, we're not sure what we can do in many ways to identify and make it happen. The Lord obviously moves in people's hearts and relationships to make those things happen.
I think you touched on something that I think is really helpful for our leaders to understand. And in my time here has been really a humbling, encouraging, and strengthening reality is that God's Spirit's at work, moving people to care in the way He does. Most of the time, I don't see it.
Right.
And if I fall prey to the illusion that the only care that happens is what I'm a part of or what I see, then I'm going to be overwhelmed and incredibly discouraged and disillusioned with all the people around me.
Right.
And I think understanding, you know, where care begins ultimately is in the vertical relationship, recognizing God's care for us. That motivation that comes from the good news of Jesus expressing God's care through his own love and then ultimate sacrifice and his rescue, redemption, and then equipping of us to be a part of his loving work in the world and an ongoing relationship forever. Like the care that we've received from the Lord is what drives us forward. And I think realizing we don't care because we're somehow super noble in and of ourselves, but because we've received the loving care of God. When that motivation clicks for us, the reason why I care is because Jesus cares.
Right.
Then we look around and we don't judge or evaluate other people in terms of their care. Do they care as much as I do? But really, we realize the only reason people care truly, genuinely is because Jesus cares. And if I see people who are following him and who've genuinely experienced his care, they cannot help but care. And most of the time, the way that they care, just like the ways that I care, people aren't going to see. There's
right.
for sure evidence that can manifest and there's a fruit that's born that's beautiful. But I think as a leader, knowing there may be a lot of ways that I care, maybe the most important ways that no one ever sees. And the same is for other leaders as well.
Absolutely. And I know that a lot of the caring happens in conversation. So I think about whether it's something on a Sunday morning where you see two folks very heavily engaged in conversation. And sometimes it's just how'd your week go. But other times they are situations that are happening in one or the other's individual lives. And they're sharing both the struggle that they're facing, but also many times words from scripture that can be an encouragement and experiences that the Lord has put in their own life that they can use to help others.
So care happens in this cultural way that's incredibly significant and important. That's the vine, and we want to grow in our care, and hopefully a lot of our discipleship is equipping just that very general, the fruit of the Spirit born out in relationships in every context, in the home, in the workplace, in the church family, and in community groups and ABCs, and then wherever we encounter people that need the care of Christ, which is every day. So that's that general side, but there is the more structured equipping side, that trellis side for us as a church where, okay, we're being very intentional about our care through contacting, our care through compassion, our care through counseling. I think in those spaces, it kind of moves from less complex to more complex. If the way that
yes.
I've just stated it.
So
if we start with the less complex, with contacting, and I'll say contacting and visitation, as it exists right now, we have care callers, which I think is helpful for our leaders to understand what's going on there.
Yep.
And then we also have visitation that occurs in a few different ways. So I think it'd be good for leaders to understand, okay, there's some intentional ways that we work together as a team for strategic opportunities to contact and visit people. In terms of care calling, just to explain a bit of that structure and then what you think would be helpful for leaders to know, we have a care calling team. We currently have Debbie Lalicker, who leads that team and who's the primary contactor. And we have some individuals, even current deaconesses who serve, making some of those calls. And what we'll do is we have either someone make a request for someone to be contacted, or we have typical names that we draw from to put on that contact list, like new visitors. And so that list will get compiled, and then that team, Debbie, will either call or assign some of those names for people to reach out and make those calls. And then often we'll record some notes if there are things that are helpful for our leaders to know that go on that daily care email that update everyone, oh, here, this care contact was made. And that when they make that update, there often can be, there's a place for notes, there's a place for prayer requests, and there's a place for if there's a compassion need that's noted. And so that comes through on a daily basis. I think all of our leaders are experiencing the notes from those calls
right.
coming in. So we've had contact ministry and visitation since long before either of us were here. That's just
right.
a part of ministry. But it's been more recent that we have this care calling team and these contacting notes that come to leaders. So what would you say to our leaders in terms of how to interact with that care calling ministry, both the daily email that they see, like what should they be doing mm-hmm. with that? And what would trigger them to say, oh, hey, here's someone to maybe make a a contact
cool
and rely on that team or raise for as a flag for us to consider.
As I think about how I might or any of us might use that list, so it comes out regularly, daily is kind of the goal. And what you can do is, what I do is I read through that list and understand what's going on. It gives an opportunity in many cases to pray. It gives an opportunity to have an awareness. Sometimes I have a relationship with somebody on that list, didn't know they were getting a call. I might learn something about a need they're having. Could give me an opportunity to reach out. It's not a secret that these things are being shared with leaders. That is part of how we help care. So with some exception, they typically are not high confidentiality to them. They're going out to a fairly broad audience of leaders, not just the elders, for example, and should feel free to reach out and follow up if appropriate, and that's your call, right? In other cases, there may be a physical need that pops up on there that somehow you can meet. Might be a good opportunity to give Jake a call or somebody to let him know, hey, here's a skill set I have that could help in these kinds of applications, knowing that Jake and others are probably on it trying to meet that need that was expressed, but you can volunteer your availability to help in those cases. So that's helpful. Switching to the side of, you know, how do people get on the list, any of us may be aware of a need or be ignorant of a need. And so sometimes it's like, hey, I haven't seen or heard from that person in a while. You may be motivated to go ahead and make a call, but you could also trigger the team to, you can request that they make a call and put them on the list. And that can be really helpful. I think especially of those when, and we have a few folks that maybe are a little lonelier. So it's good actually to have multiple people occasionally calling in. And this is just one resource to do that.
I think of a couple other practical elements. We have that need indicator, the circle
right.
That's next to a name just to indicate.
In arena.
In arena. Yeah. Currently that it would be green or yellow or orange, just indicating maybe a level of awareness. And it's kind of like a stoplight to slow down if you see their name to check in how they're doing or pray for them. And those might be, when we look at the care contacting team, that they might look at those. We also have the fading leaves, which would indicate that we don't have someone having clicked or checked in, that they're doing well. We've checked in on them. So when I think about this care contact team, they often will look at either fading leaves or they'll look at yellow need indicator that maybe a community group indicated or a shepherd that said, hey, slow down if you see this name and check and how they're doing. Those might be some of the first names that they look to make a contact for. I think as a leader, understanding, oh, that's how those indicators are used on occasion. And if I do click an indicator or if I see something like that, those might be places that help a care contact team know where to direct their attention if they have time to make more calls.
Yeah, absolutely. And there are places when a request is made, as well as obviously when a call is made, kind of, I'll say the reason and the results to be put in. So the reason that you're putting them in for a call, to receive a call, you can say, hey, I noticed this or that the other day. Might be good to follow up. So give them a heads up or a hint as to why you put them on the list. Similarly, the callers all know to put a report in, if you will, just a short, what was the result of it? Hey, it might have been, as you mentioned, a prayer request or a physical need request. But often it's just a sweet conversation, how the Lord's been blessing that individual, contacts made, and basically both folks are helped that day through that conversation.
Definitely, it's a mutual encouragement kind of thing. I can't even count how many times I'm blessed by being granted a window into the encouragement that's shared with the body. And I think about Paul when he's writing the letters and talking about how he's hearing about their love for one another and hearing about their concern for each other and how that blesses him and gives him joy. And there is for sure a sense in which we experience that. It's not merely to know everything or to try to record everything impossible and overwhelming. That's for the Lord to know. As a church, and especially as leaders, trying to ensure that, hey, we're expressing Jesus' care faithfully across the church family with so many different people. And to your point, people going through harder things who need extra attention and who are easy to drift from your mind. And there are a number of reasons why this is a helpful ministry to take one of those categories and shift on the contacting to the physical contacting through visitation. I'll give an example of the category of homebound. So we have individuals who are homebound, permanently homebound, and some who just are homebound for a certain season of life. And we also have hospital visitation. And then we'll have individuals who floating in and out. Obviously, there's kind of a unique season during COVID where there was, we were all homebound and not homebound. And that actually did prompt us to really think through how important and difficult it can be to try to stay in touch with each other and how important it is for people who have unique physical considerations for us to share the burden of staying in contact rather than leaving it all upon them. And that requires a lot, to use the word intentional, a lot of intentionality on our part. And to be sure, you set up a kind of cadence or frequency like, hey, let's try to visit once a month. But that's not how our hearts work, that once a month I feel a little bit hungry for relationship or lonely, and then it's taken care of. We go through the ups and downs of life, and we can't be everywhere all the time. Paul longed to be places, but we can respond to the Spirit as he prompts, and we can set up wise rhythms to try to stay in touch with people. So we do have a frequency of trying to visit homebound, and we try to be wise about that, but we're by no means hitting the perfect target. And I would say that there's also usually individuals who are shouldering some of the bulk of the load with contacting and also with visitation. And I think for deacons and deaconesses to recognize, and elders, you know, to recognize, hey, I may or may not get an assignment, as it were, to homebound, but they're a part of the church family I should feel a heart for. And when the Spirit moves you and you see either a note or you see their name, to consider ways that you can express love. And even it's an encouragement to the people who are making those contacts, you know, that they're not alone in doing that.
Well, and the majority of folks that are making those are staff. And part of the reason that we have staff, you know, it's there's a pastoral role. We're reaching out and caring for those folks and understand what we can do. It's part of our day job many times. But as you said, it's a phenomenal blessing. And I think for those on the receiving end, it can be a great blessing to see some other faces in that mix too. So my encouragement to folks would be that visitation many times, not all times, but many times is open to anybody from Bethany that would want to do that. I think particularly of us all as leaders. And I would encourage you to call the office, let us know that you have some time to do that. Sometimes it's during date hours, but other times you can do an evening or even a call as opposed to a visitation.
So that's the contacting bucket. If we're going through these three, we'll move over to the compassion bucket. So with compassion, dealing with the physical needs, which they're very diverse, but there are some categories that we can try to focus our energies. A very simple example, we have snowman ministry that happens during the winter months where we have some individuals who benefit from people who are willing to commit to shovel driveway. Often it's seniors at our church. There can be people who maybe have an injury or something like that, and then we'll have either maybe a father-son team or someone volunteer to go and shovel the driveway whenever it snows. So that'd be like one expression of compassion. We have a team of financial consultants who are prepared when there's a need that comes in. It's not just a response of a gift, but hey, how do we come alongside this individual, this family, and help them assess where they're at and think through maybe there's some biblical principles that they're not familiar with or some training there, or maybe just increased support that having awareness and walking through this with them can be helpful. So there's a financial consultant component. We have people who kind of just say, hey, I'll be on a list. So if you need help moving stuff, just put me on the list. Give me a call if I'm available. I'll help on the move side. We have a team of people who have some skill related to cars, auto help, and they're willing to help if there's a time when need arises. We do try to have a couple times a year, I think it's twice a year, primarily the winterization time, where we offer to help and those individuals come together and then offer to help, often with either the elderly or widowed or even college students who are looking for some help getting their cars ready for the winter. And some of that's preventative care. It's actually easier to help you right now than it will be to rescue you later on. I think that those are not just meeting needs, but as I'm listing these off, I think as you start to think about it, and maybe as leaders have considered their involvement with those kinds of care, and maybe to give a couple more examples and I'll finish my point. Another example would be what just happened, I think it was last night or two nights ago, the Heart Ministry, where they make these packets and these keepsakes for mothers who've gone through infant loss. And so they put those together and distribute through the hospital. And then I'll give open Open Hearts, Open Homes, which is an orphan care ministry supporting families who are involved in orphan care, foster, these kinds of ministries. So those examples, what I'm saying is your involvement in those ministries is not just meeting the need. It's actually something that's a tremendous joy and blessing to be a part of, and actually helps build relationships in the church in ways that really is unique and deep and lasting. I mean, I'd be interested in hearing how your involvement in care has led to friendships or blessing for you. Because really, when I think about care, there's a way where you go, oh man, the need's so great, it's hard, it's overwhelming. But when you think about the opportunity to show the care of Christ that I've received, and when people are experiencing that, like the privilege and the blessing I receive is always confirming what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive.
Absolutely. And I think, too, about many times we have folks that now participate on the provision side that were recipients in the past. So it also teaches them and encourages them to join in and support others in the Bethany family. One other that I'll mention that's kind of a cross in this space between the contacting and the compassion is the basket ministry. And so, you know, it's a care basket. Anybody can submit a name for it. Usually it comes through the pastoral staff or some of the care staff, let's say. But it may be an injury or a loss or just a discouragement that somebody's going through, and it can really brighten their day to receive one of these baskets. So that's a part of the ministry as well. Where I would say, when I think back on my own involvement, one of the biggest ones stands out is the car care ministry. What I've found is a couple of things there relative to what it's done for me as I've served. One, I'll pick on Eric Bonk. Most folks know Eric. He and I have become good friends over the years for our love for vehicles and cars. But a lot of the working together that we've done in past years has been in the car care ministry and helping to operate it, pull the teams together, support the teams, as well as work on the cars. But in doing that, you know, not only have we made friendships and relationships one to another and with other guys that are doing the work, we've obviously helped out a number of folks. You know, I think back even years ago, we had, again, many are familiar with Matthew Mormon. I can remember Matthew as, you know, an 8, 9, 10-year-old kid coming to learn and hang with us all and learn about cars. And of course, you know, he's grown up. He'll be getting married this summer. But working at the Christian Center, running the athletic stuff. So it's just been really neat to see his life change over these years. Many repeat participants coming to get care. Some of them, you know, some folks have gone to be with the Lord. And again, it's just some very sweet memories of conversations, of helping those folks out. So there's lots of opportunity. I don't think you quite mentioned, but there's also work teams that might have skills like plumbing or, you know, and they don't have to be a certified plumber, but to have some basic skills that can be applied to help folks out with home repair.
Yeah, home repair. I'll think of a couple other examples for our leaders to just have in mind. So another would be crisis meals. There's times when we start a meal train, which can happen on the organic side. Like I mentioned, you know, it's just activating on its own through the church, and staff or leaders aren't even made aware, which is great. We love that that occurs. But when it's something that hits our radar, we do want to make sure that we're being faithful and equipping. And so crisis meals, it's actually helpful to know as a church when there's a crisis that if you started a meal train, like that kind of thing can actually go into that care network, the daily update emails and let us know. Katie Altorfer here helps with that, but we have people who rally around. Another would be funeral arrangements. And there's usually, we try to provide a meal for families when they have a funeral here. That usually isn't scheduled far ahead. It's something that we're responding to. And so it's people who can be available to help serve, prep that meal, arrange the building and that kind of thing. You mentioned being willing to be a part of the visitation for homebound or hospital, that kind of thing. I think that recognizing those are ongoing opportunities, even if it was just a once a year commitment, let alone twice a year or once a quarter, like they're actually very significant when we have a few people willing to do that. It makes a huge difference for people who are truly homebound. I think it also not only makes a difference for that moment, but once you have even 15 minutes with somebody in the hospital, the amount of meaningful connection you have with that person for the next 5 to 10 years and your encounters with them at church, it's just so significant, let alone if you're reading a daily care email and if you've made that visit and that opportunity, which always is, it's costly, you're taking time. But when you see that prayer request, like you have emotions and understanding to connect your prayer to. And when you hear an elder praying in the church family, or if someone's asking, there's a way that God knits our hearts together through these actual expressions of care that is just something leaders get to be a part of that's unique, and it's worth considering. Even as you know, care starts first with receiving the care of Christ and then living it out in your home, so you can't compromise your relationship with the Lord or the responsibility you have, but that these extra investments truly are wonderful and beautiful to express and then experience. You mentioned, you know, investing in Matthew and then now seeing, you know, years down the road what's occurred. That's one of the awesome parts of being a part of church and, yeah, and seeing how God works in people. When we're talking about care, we've talked contacting, we've talked compassion, and now moving into counseling. You know, if we care because Jesus cares, the truth is we're in need of care because we are fellow sufferers and sinners who are in desperate need. And through what God's accomplished in Jesus, we're actually experiencing the provision of his care in a personal and a practical and in a compelling way. And that is both in the material side and in the immaterial side. The immaterial side, now we're getting into that counseling area, and that's where this complexity gets increasingly daunting, because it's one thing to help someone with, in an overly simplistic fashion, help someone with a financial need to provide a meal. It's an entirely different thing to help them work through a challenge with greed or covetousness. Not that need always is a result of that, but just to say, if I'm going to help someone with a financial need here, is incredibly a lot easier than the difficulty of recognizing, okay, there's actually a challenge that they face, whether it's a sin problem that they've developed, or even just a lack of understanding of a biblical view of money, you know, which it takes a lot of time to work through. What does God say about this, and how do you cultivate a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude and generosity? And so counseling, there's often a need, just like in the other spaces, that causes someone to come forward and us to start engaging with them. And it could be that the contacting or the compassion helps us identify this immaterial need. But counseling becomes the space where, okay, now we're starting to apply biblical principles in a formalized fashion. Hopefully it's happening in an informal way throughout all the organic relationships and discipleship. But in counseling, we've actually identified a specific need and then formalized a commitment whereby we're going to actually walk through what Scripture has to say about a particular issue. And the complexity and the challenges of that, kind of how we started the talk at the beginning, has been something that we've only just increasingly experienced through the last couple of years. We've tried to shepherd people, and yet we need to be faithful to the Lord, and we have the wonderful treasure of Scripture. I think if I were to explain one of the things that I've been learning and growing in terms of counseling is humility and constraints as a church family, recognizing, okay, there's all these needs that exist, and our world is making it more difficult, and there's more and more confusion about where help is to be found. We want to take people to Jesus, but what we're able to do and what we're committed to do, and also things that we're not committing to do. And counseling has become, in a similar way to compassion, another kind of term that people say, okay, you're going to solve my problems. You're going to help me get better. And being able to really constrain or confine what our goal is here. This is where the phrase following Jesus together becomes very helpful, because it's like, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Scripture and we're going to, Lord willing, help you understand what God says about following Jesus together in this particular challenge that you're facing, which usually is going to be some mixture of sin and suffering. And how does the gospel apply to that situation? This has been one of the most beautiful spaces to apply God's word in real ways and meaningful eternal relationships. But it's also been one that's filled with, I'll use the term spiritual warfare. So difficult, because this is where people are sharing some of the most difficult and painful things in their lives. When you think about leaders, I'll give you this question. We talked contacting, we talked compassion, you think about counseling. What are some things that you think are helpful for our leaders to understand related to counseling here at Bethany?
One place where I'd probably start, and this is hopefully less necessary for leaders just because of what they've experienced and why they've arrived where they are than it is for the general population, if you will, is the term counseling is out there in the world too, right? I mean, actually, it's probably where most of us have heard of it and where it gets thrown around. So there's a clinical counseling, and that's not what we're talking about here. As a result of that fact, we need to be sure that we're focused, as you said, on what the Bible has to say, what the Lord has to say about these things, and pointing people to that. Additionally, because of where we're focused, it's not that you need a degree to be a counselor in this. All of us help our friends and family and others, brothers and sisters, and that is a form of counseling with a lowercase c. So I think that's important to realize and to, as best we can, continue to define that line, that difference. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't interact with those capital C counselors out there and work with them when appropriate in certain situations to come together to help the person. But our expertise as leaders in the church is based on Scripture. So that's a pretty important piece. The other thing that comes to mind for me is, you know, this is much more of a voluntary thing. Nobody's paying for the service that we provide, so to speak. Personalities come into play in a much greater fashion. And so being sure that we do our best to get the right counselor and counselee together is a pretty important thing. All of us, I believe, are capable of being a counselor, but not all of us are capable of counseling in any and every situation. So, you know, don't be afraid of it. We're looking for the right connections and matches as we come in.
I'll use the word chemistry. You know, you're trying to be wise about what's a good fit. And there's a lot of different shared background, context, experience that can help, and just wisdom and experience. There's even just the simple chemistry the Lord ordains in discipleship in Titus, you know, the older men instructing younger men, older women instructing younger women, that just a simple recognition that the Lord set up some patterns for how we can help others to follow Jesus. But in counseling, there's usually like a formality related to a particular competence in Scripture as it applies to particular issues. That competence is something that we seek to grow in, always are trying to grow in, and the authority of Scripture to all that it speaks, it is the ultimate authority. Even when there's people in clinical or professional counseling professions, the authority of Scripture still presides, and God speaks, and He's sufficient to address comprehensively all that He addresses. And we recognize that there is a lot of false ideas and conceptions and errant theology that has pervaded secular counseling that, you know, we could rightly call spiritual malpractice because of the lies that are being told to people. And yet there's also a kind of arrogance that we've sought to distance ourselves from, which would lack a humility and appreciation for the need to grow in competence and wisdom, and even applying Scripture to situations.
Absolutely.
I think that's one of the challenges that we've wrestled through is, okay, how do we help our people and ourselves grow in our competence in using, understanding, interpreting, applying Scripture well, and equipping people to counsel biblically in the context that they're in, which for sure in your own heart, you're counseling yourself and going to God's word for counsel. That's happening in the home as you teach, instruct, and encourage. It's going to happen in the church through these individual conversations and in the world, you know, as we encounter people and point them to the truth of Jesus. But when it comes to counseling, there's an elevated expectation of competency, a specific area that we might be focused in. I think recognizing that need for the competency in the area of counseling is one of the things that's really helpful for our leaders to understand. And just because you may feel not fully competent in an area, it doesn't mean that you need to pretend to be. And it doesn't mean that God's failed or that you don't care. And it also doesn't mean that now you're absolved to be as a part of the process. I think about in the home as a parent, you're caring for your kids. You have competency even on the physical side or the academic side. You know, you're trying to help them as part of helping them grow. And there's a point where you say, I don't know if I'm actually competent to continue to help you with this particular academic need. You're growing in this area. Or there might be a unique learning challenge, you know, and you say, wow, I could use some help with some skills, you know, related to dyslexia or something else. And, and you say, okay, it's not that I don't care. And it's not that I check out. It's just recognizing there's some people who have training that could be really helpful here. And I think as leaders to know, hey, I'm going to experience needs. As I step into a leader and I see a daily care email, I'm going to see needs that I don't quite know how to handle this situation. The humility and constraint to say, okay, it's not that I'm supposed to and I should pretend like I did. It's not that Jesus doesn't care or that I don't, but I might be giving opportunity here to learn, to grow. The great confidence I have is that Jesus cares. He knows exactly what's needed. He'll provide what's needed. And the scripture is authoritative and sufficient. So I can go there, but it doesn't mean it's just a magic book I can swing around. It means I have to learn and grow in my competence. And I think that training at the different levels and then being really, really clear with people up front what we're doing in biblical counseling and trying to follow Jesus together and what we're not doing in terms of solving problems and making them all go away. And also in terms of what we've been trained and are competent to do and what we may not be competent to do. I would just say more and more trying to, for myself, has been growing and trying to say, I don't know when I don't know, but to know, hey, I know how to find out what God says about an issue. It is my job to continue to understand what God says about an issue. But there are times when I need to grow in competence to be able to walk together with people in that and then be around other people who do know how to read and apply scripture. You know, we have something beautiful that the world needs, that our people need. I think that there's some oversimplifications that maybe the church and we have approached counseling sometimes, at least if I put myself out there, that comes from a place of trying to rely on scripture and counter lies that are in the world, which I think is incredibly important. Then sometimes you start to rely on actually not the Lord, but yourself and your strength and pretend to be something that you're not. Because the power and the beauty of care, it always comes from first from Jesus.
Amen.
And this ultimately isn't about us. As leaders, in fact, the Lord's going to give us opportunities to care, but those opportunities are going to actually overwhelm us. And I think when we think about the needs around us, whether it's through contacting, through compassion, through counseling, these are the humbling spaces that actually remind us how much we need Jesus, because we're dealing with suffering and sin. And we just see, well, we're desperate. And yet there are places where when we meet the end of ourselves, we go to the truth of scripture, we draw upon the provision God's given through his spirit. We find him, as we look to him in faith, doing wonderful things. And it's amazing to see God's care expressed, you know, relationally through contact, visitation. It's beautiful to see his care expressed through compassion. And it's amazing and miraculous to see him express his care where someone experiences the comfort of Christ in their suffering and the conviction of Christ in their sin. And when they lament to the Lord, when they repent of their sin, go to Jesus, they find him not just solving all their problems, but good and sustaining them through their problems. Our position as leaders, it makes us incredibly dependent, but also in an incredibly privileged spot to be a part of what God's doing in the world. And that's going to be under attack. It's going to subject us to trials and temptations in a unique way that we probably wouldn't face if we weren't in leadership. But it also gives us a window to help us worship. Hopefully, as you think about care and how God would move you and to serve in these places, my encouragement that I draw from and I'd hope others experience as well is that they would deepen in their own worship and experience of Christ's care for them, and that that would be the motivation and what sustains them through the challenges of care in a broken world. Well, thanks for joining, Bob. I know there's plenty more we could talk about. It's been a joy to serve with you in care and continue on in that way.
Thanks, Josh.